The text that I want to speak on, it's really just a portion of a text. It is this: they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 9 and the verses 3. I want you to turn there, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. We've already heard Jeremiah 8:18 through Jeremiah 9:9, which gives us a very good context. But we will read now verses 1 through 3. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. This is God's word, as delivered to us by the Holy Spirit through the prophet Jeremiah. You certainly see Jeremiah's mourning here for the situation in Jerusalem and Judah. The preacher, the prophet, the shepherd mourns the spiritual state, and of course also the immorality of the church then. You see to what depths the people had fallen. You see that adultery was commonplace. You see that they were very quick and skillful to lie, including perhaps especially about God. And they always had a falsehood on their tongue. As an arrow is in a bow and the bowman's ready to fire it, they were always ready to lie. They were exceedingly treacherous toward the Lord and toward their fellow men. And they went then from evil to evil. And this is a terrible state of affairs over which the prophet and certainly the faithful remnant were mourning. Such a people as this could not expect the Lord's blessings, quite the contrary. They could not expect to avoid his chastenings. And holding the word of God in contempt, they could not expect certainly that he would honor them, defend them, and deliver them. They were a people heading for bondage, and no wonder. The word of God is freedom's wellspring, foundation, and stay. Now, the evangelical church today is increasingly filled with the worldly, the sensual, the immoral. We see them. They're not accepted yet in the true evangelical church. Those who are involved in carnal immorality, obvious immorality, they're not accepted. They're spoken against in any true evangelical church. But there are also deceivers and liars and evildoers, spiritual evildoers. If we would widen out our assessment of the church and make a spiritual application, we would have to then also comment on the obvious. The church is becoming overrun with false teachers, with false converts, with spiritual fornicators, and with seditionists who proceed from evil to evil. But you see here in the text, among the sins of the fallen away, backslidden, increasingly apostate church in Jeremiah's day was this: they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. So of course they went from evil to evil then. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. Amidst the list of sinful doings, you see this grievous sin of not doing. And it's in danger of being overlooked by us. A sin of not doing what they weren't doing. Now there is this catalog of sins put forth. But of all of them, this sin, that they are not valiant for the truth, this is the mother of the rest. When the shepherds of the Lord's people and the people themselves are not valiant for the truth, it's only a matter of time before every manner of spiritual, of course, deception comes in, but also eventually the other corruption as well. I say there will be deception coming in, all sorts of spiritual deception, confusion coming in, corruption, when the Lord's people and certainly his preachers are not valiant for the truth. But following on the heels of that will be every other manner of sin and wickedness. And you can find it today in the visible church. Isaiah also mourned, as Jeremiah did, in a similar fashion. The situation then, Isaiah 59, the verses are 14 and 15. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Truth was just being trampled on. Truth is strong, not weak, but the people must stand for the truth and uphold it and be valiant for it. And if they're not, then truth is like a weak invalid falling in the street and people just trampling right over it. That's what was happening then. Truth never fails, but people fail to stand for it. Truth must be applied. And so truth was failing. Truth must be applied. Truth must be taught. Truth must be understood. Truth must be defended and contended for. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. What is the truth spoken of in our text? I think perhaps we ought to first consider for a moment truth itself. Today there are so many people who say, well, truth is what I think it is, what I perceive it to be, what I declare it to be. And whether they say it or not, that's the way it is with many people. If it's truth to me, then it's truth. I am the identifier, the definer, the arbitrator, and the ground of all truth. They might as well say it that way. It's in my own unregenerate heart and corrupt mind that truth is birthed and decided and defined. And if they decide sexual immorality is morality, that's the truth then. If they decide killing an unborn human being is not murder, then it's not. If they decide God accepts everyone and everyone goes to heaven and doesn't the Bible even say it, then that must be the truth because they've declared it. If they decide God is a woman, he must be because they say this is the truth. If they decide that the world was created through evolution, then it must be the truth because they are they not the way and the truth? And they say it's true. If they say Christianity is the scourge of the world, it must be, because they are the ones that define, declare, promulgate their truth. And then there's those evangelicals who insist against the plain truth of God's word that Roman Catholics are Christians, and their gospels are gospel. Then there are other evangelicals that have a little bit different truth of their own. They say, well, Roman Catholics may or may not be Christians. Some maybe are, some maybe aren't, but either way, the truth is it's all right to join in spiritual and religious alliances with them, to stand against certain evils, and then perhaps especially if they don't pray. And besides, we don't join them, they join us. And so it's all right, this is the truth. It's not the truth, it's a lie. It stands opposed to the truth of God in his word. These people are spiritual fornicators, and they certainly are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. Quite the contrary, they are the corruptors of the truth. But there needs to be people who are valiant for the truth against the corruptors. That's what we're speaking of today. Now, what is truth? What is truth? You've heard of Rousseau, the French philosopher, and really a communist is what he was, the philosopher of the Age of Reason, or one of them. What is truth? Rousseau said, general abstract truth is the most precious of all blessings without which man is blind. It is the eye of reason. Very convenient for Rousseau, isn't it? Abstract truth. That means speculative, theoretical. That's the kind of truth that was truth to Rousseau. That's his truth. Truth to him is speculative, theoretical, very, very broad, so everybody can have different opinions of a particular thing. No straight gate for him, no narrow way. Now, Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, had another take on truth. She was a heretic. She spoke of reality and unreality, the things that were not good and healthy, Those are unreality. You can get rid of those things. You just pray and they go away because they're not truth. This is truth, reality. What she said is truth. And she said, evil thoughts, lusts, and malicious purposes cannot go forth like wandering pollen from one human mind to another, finding unsuspected lodgment if virtue and truth build a strong defense. Doesn't that sound good? But what was her truth? She didn't hold to the truth. She was a liar. She lived by her own truth. Pilate was more honest than either of those two and many other people who have lived before and since and now. He said, what is truth? What is truth, he said. What is truth? Truth expresses and conforms to fact and reality. Not fact and reality as men perceive it to be or decide it to be or according to their opinions, but fact and reality. Truth reveals the true nature and the true state of facts and things. Truth is accurate. Truth is correct. Truth is exact. Truth is reliable. Truth is objective. Truth is immutable. Now, the Holy Ghost by Jeremiah leveled this charge against the princes, the priests, and the people of Jeremiah and Judah. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. How easy to glance over that as we look at the adultery and the lying and the brutality. But what of this? They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. The truth of which the prophet is speaking is that truth that can be known about God. The purest, most sublime, most powerful, most essential truth of all. The wellspring of all truth in the end. All truth leads back to God sooner or later. All truth, one way or another, leads back to God through one of his creation laws or one way or another goes back to God. But the truth of God, what can be known of God, is what Jeremiah is actually speaking about. Now, certainly fallen men can know a certain amount of truth about God by the creation, but since man has fallen and all his faculties have become completely corrupted, God has then mercifully revealed himself and his will by written revelation. And God's word is testified to us as being the truth. It is called the word of truth. It is truth itself. Every word in it is truth. We have the Greek, we have the Hebrew, every word is true. It is truth itself. But it's testified as this, including in so many ways, the conscience to some extent, history itself. The scriptures themselves prove themselves out as truth. This is the word of truth. The word of God, who is truth. The Baptist Confession of Faith says about this, the witness of the word of God. It says the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, and the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, and many other incomparable excellencies and entire perfections, and that is very important, entire perfections thereof are arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the word of God. The book itself shows who the author is. And most importantly to our subject of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, witnesses that the Word of God is truth. Again, the Baptist Confession, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit, but not without the Word. The Holy Spirit testifying to the Word that this verily is the Word of God. Now, the Scriptures are heavenly. They are essential. They are holy. They are immutable. They are inerrant. They are priceless. They are the supreme truth. They are the Word of God, and all of it is truth. All of it. It is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Not contains truth, but is truth. Scriptures reveal many things, but they teach principally what man is to believe concerning God, what duties God requires of man, and then the way of salvation as well. I'll give you an interesting scripture verse you may have glanced over and not stopped and thought about it. The angel appears to Daniel, and what does he say? He's going to tell him of things to come. These are not things that are written down yet. He says this, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." The scripture of truth. This is the word of the eternal God. It is, in a sense, written down already. These are the eternal counsels of God. And every one of them will come to be, and every one of them, every word of them, is truth. And they're that certain. Now, since God and his will doesn't change, all that the scriptures teach concerning God and his will for man does not, will not, and cannot change. And wretched men can misrepresent it. They can say, well, it must be interpreted according to history. I'm saying, what were things like then? Let's look at history and then look at now, and or culture, or any number of other methods of interpretation, but they're all liars. These people are liars, wicked, evil liars. The Word of God is the Word of truth, and so the whole Word of God and all of it is immutable, it is reliable, it is objective, it is righteous, it is infallible reality. And since the Scriptures are the Word of the eternal, immortal, the only wise God, the Scriptures must be understood and interpreted by the Scriptures only. Scripture interprets Scripture. Of course, the spiritual man, the Christian, does this by the aid of the teacher, the Holy Ghost. But Scripture must interpret Scripture. All things in Scripture are not plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all, as the Baptist Confession says. Now, there are some things which are hard to understand, and there are some few non-essential things where godly men, even spiritual men, may differ somewhat. But those things are clear, where God, for his own glory and purposes and for our good, has allowed some difference. There, it's written that way, and there's some difference in some things, just in some few things. We have to be careful with that, because the vast majority of God's word and everything essential to the nature of God and certainly to salvation is easily understood by reading it in context, prayerfully, reverently, humbly, patiently, and by the help of the Holy Ghost. And certainly the Holy Ghost uses faithful teachers and pastors, which the Lord has been pleased to give the church. The Scriptures declare God to be the Lord God of truth. Ultimately, all truth traces back to God. If you will, all true truth, not false truth, which is no truth. But we're talking today about the truth which is found in the Scriptures, Old Testament and New. The Lord God is the God of truth. Psalm 100, verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." We're talking about this God of truth revealed in the Holy Scriptures. We're talking about his word of truth, and we're talking about those who are not valiant for that word of truth. And it is an immutable word, all of it. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119, the verse is 89. Psalm 119, the verse is 160. "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy precious," they are precious, but it says, "righteous judgments endureth forever." So God's word is immutable. And it is inerrant and then infallible. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. This is why it's inerrant. This is why it's infallible. This is why it's immutable. This is why it's eternal. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And God's word is the supreme, the infallible, and the final authority by which men are to submit. The Scripture, Jesus said, cannot be broken. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, declared, I am the truth. That's what he said. I am the truth. He's the truth to which all the types and all the shadows of the Old Testament testified. In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Christ is that incarnate word, and the word of God is his word. And he is full of truth. And the Father, by his Son, has spoken to man in these last days by Christ. John 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 John, the chapters 1, the verses 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. He's the Word of life. And in John 1, verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Christ Jesus came preaching the truth, the gospel truth, which makes men free from the dominion of sin, the curse of the law, the wrath of God, the wages of sin, which is eternal hell. Christ Jesus is the manifestation and the fulfillment of that truth. It's only by believing him, and in him, and resting on him, and his merits for eternal life, that men receive salvation, the adoption as sons of God, and the way of godly knowledge and heavenly wisdom and eternal truth is only through Christ, who teaches his people from his word by the Spirit of truth, which he sends, and also by his ministers, but only again according to the word, and in all things must be judged that men preach by the word. Scripture interprets Scripture. But we trust God will not leave us bereft of some spirit-filled pastors. Christ Jesus is the church's prophet. If so be, this is your prophet, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This then is the truth we're talking about. And that Jeremiah was talking about. The Holy Spirit inspires Jeremiah to say, they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. Now Jeremiah could see that easy enough as a spiritual man, but this is the Scriptures. And these are the very words the Holy Spirit gave him. And we're to learn from them. Perhaps we're to be chastened by them. And encouraged, maybe. Strengthened. Warned. Edified. What is it to be valiant for the truth? That is the Word of God. Valiant. Be mighty. Strong, exceedingly strong and mighty. And of course, then on behalf of the truth, valiant for truth. The truth revealed by God in his word. Not some new revelation, as people are claiming. God hasn't stopped speaking, they say. No, no, the truth in his word. The truth in his word. Christians led by their ministers and their elders are to be valiant for the truth. To not be valiant for the truth is a grievous, dangerous sin. It is condemned by the Lord. And I will tell you, being valiant for the Word of God begins with what the Scriptures reveal of God himself. There are many who say, well, I'm valiant for the truth because I stand against abortion. But you stand against God in the way you stand against abortion. That is not valiant for the truth. Being valiant for the truth begins with what the Scriptures reveal of God himself and the doctrines of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as being valiant for the truth without being zealous for the honor and the glory of God, without being zealous for gospel doctrine and contending for it, without being zealous for the purity of Christ's blood-bought church. We must be valiant for that truth, and that truth first, and always, without wavering, and put nothing above it. What is it to be valiant for the truth of God, beginning with those essential doctrines of our faith? Well, it means that we're to plead for truth. Isaiah 59, verse 4, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. We are to plead truth's cause with men. We are to take up truth's part, whether it's in the world or whether it's in the church, but we are to be truth's advocate. And we're not to give any place or time or submit ourselves to those who spread false doctrines in the church, Galatians 2, verse 5. And we're not to receive or even bear with those who preach and teach against the truth. 2 Corinthians 11 is the chapter, 4 is the verse. We're to contend for truth, Jude 1, verse 3. Whenever the scriptures speak of the doctrines of our faith, that is the truth. That is the truth. And we are to contend for it. We're to defend the truth. Philippians 1, verse 17. We are to strive together for the truth. Philippians 1, verse 27. Ministers are to sharply rebuke and to stop the mouths of those who are spreading deception in the church. Titus chapter 1, 10 through 13. We're not to have fellowship with or even wish Godspeed to those who teach false doctrine. Read the second epistle of John. We're to separate from all false brethren, false gospels, false religion. And of course, then naturally it follows from all Christians who join in openly promoting those things. We're to separate from them, that they continue stubbornly to promote false gospels, false brethren, false religion. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. We are to mark and avoid, that is, separate from, stay away from, those who will not repent from teaching doctrines which are contrary to the true doctrines of the faith. And so they bring in a wrongful division. They splinter, and more than splinter, people off, and they bring them under a false teaching. Romans 16, 17 through 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. They cause divisions and they cause offenses. They cause many to stumble in sin. So this is our duty, summed up from the scriptures, and we could read more. We could bring more to your attention. These are the ways that we're to be vigilant and valiant on behalf of the faith, to be strong and mighty for the truth. This is in the Word of God. One would think it wasn't. But there it is. And Jeremiah says, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men. You see how discouraged he was? You see how he was mourning that they weren't valiant for the truth, but also then, of course, because they weren't, you see what they were. That I might leave my people and go from them. He would rather live in the wilderness. He would rather live among even wild beasts, because these men are like beasts. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Well, you see, valiant for the truth. What a terrible, terrible situation when God's people are not valiant for the truth. That's a thing to be mourned. When compromise and corruption and false doctrine can be treated as if it's really not anything. It's not so good, but it's not so bad. It's not such a big issue after all. Well, the terrible truth is the church today is filled with spiritual adulterers, liars, and treacherous men who are deceivers and corruptors. But there is yet another grievous sin which is birthed and continues to nourish all of those I just mentioned. And that is, there are so few who are valiant for the truth. A recent example, the Manhattan Declaration. A great number of evangelicals, including pastors and big-name people. Ravi Zacharias pops into my mind. We're not surprised by him doing that, but there he was, and others. They signed that, along with Catholics and Orthodox. Well, I went through it again, and I just plucked out some phrases. Christians are heirs of a 2,000-year tradition of proclaiming God's word. I'm just throwing some phrases out here. We claim the heritage of those Christians. We. It was Christians who combated the evil of slavery. Papal edicts in the 16th and 17th century decried the practice of slavery. The Pope is Christian, according to this. Christians claiming the scriptures. Christians today are called to proclaim the gospel. We are Orthodox, Catholic, and evangelical Christians. We act together in obedience to the one true God, the triune God of holiness and love. We are believers, believers in all ages and all nations. We set forth this declaration in light of the truth that is grounded in the Holy Scriptures. We are compelled by our Christian faith to speak and act. We are Christians who have joined together. It is our duty to proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in its fullness, both in season and out of season. May God help us not to fail in that duty. This is a truly prophetic Christian witness. The Bible enjoins us. Call upon all Christians. We call on the entire Christian community. The teaching of the Bible and Christian tradition, we as Christians, the Bible teaches us, Christ and His church, Christians confess, as Christians we take seriously the biblical admonition, Christianity has taught, writing from an explicitly Christian perspective, we make this commitment as followers of Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Lord, who is the way, the truth, and the life, as Christians, and on, you realize that they had a press conference. And before the whole world, they said these things. They said, this is our truth. But worse, they said, this is the truth. This is Christian truth. This is the truth of the Bible. Does it get much worse? Now, there were precious few ministers who stood up against the Manhattan Declaration evangelicals. And among those who did stand against it, there were very, very few who sharply rebuked, as the scriptures say we should, in an attempt to stop their mouths, those Manhattan Declaration evangelicals. And certainly there were very few who called on them to repent, publicly repent for their wretched treasonous act and for their own good, spiritual good. Now, big-name ministers were especially at fault here. The more you have, the more you have to lose, perhaps. They chose, many of them, to simply, the few, I shouldn't say many, but the few that spoke out, most chose to simply and cautiously state why they personally did not sign the Manhattan Declaration. And in some cases, they went so far then as to quickly put in a little bit of a good word for some of the evangelical leaders who did sign that, Christ-denying, church corrupting, soul deceiving, antichrist promoting document. For instance, here's one. He says, I know and respect many of the individuals who are the initial signatories to the document. Present tense, I know and respect, even after they signed, that he still respected them. Here's one. The Manhattan Declaration puts evangelical Christians in a tight spot. How so? Well, here's why I put him in a tight spot. I have dear friends in the ministry who have signed this document. Well, you have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, too, who bled and died for you, who left the happiness, the holiness, the purity of heaven and came to this earth to be spat upon and to suffer and to be tempted in every point as we are, to be made like unto his brethren so that he might die on the cross, bearing their sins and their shame and the wrath of God, and offer up his life a sacrifice propitiate the wrath of God and to satisfy all the demands of the law. What about that friend? I have dear friends in the ministry who have signed this document, and my soul plummeted when I saw their names. I think my friends were misled and that they made a mistake. And I want to carefully assert that I have spoken with some of them personally about their error and have expressed my hope that they will remove their signatures from this document. Nevertheless, I remain in fellowship with them at this time and believe they are men of integrity who affirm the biblical gospel and the biblical doctrines articulated in the Protestant Reformation. Truth? They're not valiant for the truth. That's his truth. That's R.C. Sproul's truth, by the way, that particular one. That's his truth. And he also thinks that there are many, or at least some, Roman Catholics who are Christians. This is a far cry from the psalmist who says in Psalm 119:53, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. That's a far cry from that, isn't it? Horror. Did you notice a spasm of horror that swept through the evangelical church when this thing came out? Psalm 119, verse 158. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Did you hear a grieving? A mourning? And what of this? Psalm 119, verse 63. Can these people who say, well, I personally didn't sign that. Some of them even said it's not the right gospel they're promoting, but no rebuke, no call to the Christian church to separate from these people, no call for repentance. No, I love them, I respect them, I wish they wouldn't have done that. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. That's who your companions spiritually and religiously ought to be. Oh, I can guarantee you, if this would have been a document promoting carnal whoredom and immorality and adultery, there wouldn't have been, I still am keeping fellowship with them, I love them and I respect them. I hope there wouldn't have been. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. Phineas was. Phineas was. The Moabites were tempting the Israelites into idolatry, trying to destroy them and coming very close. And a plague from the Lord had broken out. And the people were weeping. And doing nothing but weeping. And an Israelite man brought a Moabite woman into the camp. And they literally began fornicating. And Phineas, in his capacity as a priest, upholding the judicial law, and rightly so, took action and drove a javelin through the two of them. That was the end of that. And he stopped the plague as well. God blessed it. Numbers 25, verse 11, Phineas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Well, the church doesn't use the carnal sword, the temporal sword. We don't have it. We don't want it. It's a different economy and dispensation under the New Testament. But we have the spiritual sword, and we ought to drive that home deep into these people that do, such as these Manhattan Declaration signers did. Certainly the apostles did that, didn't they? They were zealous. We won't go into all the different things we could. You're aware of all the times that the apostles stood up and were zealous and they contended for the faith, and they certainly were valiant, weren't they, for the truth upon the earth, even to the point of being willing to lay down their lives. And all through history, we could bring to you so many examples of Christians who were valiant for the truth. But let me just tell you a story of one and one situation. He was valiant for the truth all his Christian life, more than people realize. He suffered much. He was attacked, physically attacked, while preaching the gospel many times. He finally came to Geneva, and even there he was driven out once. And then he came back again, John Calvin. And let me share with you a situation where he was valiant for the truth, just one of many. There was a a faction called the Libertines. Their name describes them. And Geneva was set up with the pastors, of course, rightly governing the church and religious things. Consistory, it was called the consistory. It was the pastors, and John Calvin was their head. And then the civil government dealt with the things that civil government should deal with, although they did get involved more than they should have with religious matters at times. Now, Geneva was just a little enclave at that time. Germany had been going back the other way. The emperor had crushed, to some extent, the Reformation. Here's this little town of Geneva, just gloriously, divinely preserved little town all around our enemies. And yet, the devil raises up these libertines. They wanted to go back to the old Geneva. Oh, we want religion, but we want more what they would call liberty. We want to have much more fun. And so the libertines wanted to go back. They wanted their religion, but they wanted their so-called freedom, which is not liberty, but only license after all. And they thought they had Calvin because they convinced the civil magistrates to order him to give them admission to the Lord's table, which he said he would not. They were not the civil magistrates to have authority in that matter, but they took it. What will he do now? To refuse the civil magistrates in this matter could be seen as treason and forfeit his life. They wanted him dead. What will he do now? And plus, they were a very violent faction. Well, the day came, the Lord's Day, and the Lord's table came. The libertines crowded into the church fully armed. More than once, he had to face men with swords even drawn as he preached. So they stood there with their hands on the hilt of their swords, waiting. He preached a sermon on the Lord's table, and what are the requirements or the condition of the man that comes to the Lord's table? And then he closed with this. And you keep in mind this Manhattan Declaration, for instance, and these people who are supposedly zealous for the truth and supposedly valiant for saying, well, we didn't do it. We wish other people wouldn't have done it, but they're still our friends. Here's what Calvin said as he faced all those brutal men with swords. As for me, so long as God shall leave me here, since he hath given me fortitude and I have received it from him, I will employ it, whatever be tied, and I will guide myself by my master's rule, which is to me clear and well known. He saw it in the Bible, the truth. As we are not able to receive the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, if anyone who has been debarred by the consistory shall approach this table, though it should cost me my life, I will show myself such as I ought to be. These hands you may crush. These arms you may lop off. My life you may take. My blood is yours. You may shed it. But you shall never force me to give holy things to the profane and dishonor the table of my God. That's called being valiant for the truth. And God blessed it, and they fell back. And Christ is there. People like Calvin take their stand. The enemy doesn't know what he's up against, does he? Valiant for the truth. Now, the next point I want to examine is this. Every Christian then has need to ask himself or herself, am I valiant for the truth? And every church, the ministers and the people have need to ask, are we valiant for the truth? Now, we have already spoken of being valiant to strive, to contend, to defend the truth of God, the truth as it is in Jesus against those who teach error and corrupt the Lord's church. We ought to all be doing our part in that battle. We must do our part in that battle. And sometimes if the minister does his part in that battle, even within the church, he becomes the enemy because he's told the truth. Well, then he has to become the enemy of some rebel so that he might remain the friend of God, who is truth. But we've talked about that, and I think we ought to consider this matter more from the perspective of day to day, week to week. I don't mean going out and contending so much against error, or even contending against error within the church. What I want to talk about is some things, some markers, some things that would undermine us from being valiant for the truth or expose us as not being of that heart whatsoever. First of all, what value do we put on the truth of God? It's quite clear that those who are not valiant for the truth of God don't put any value on it. Say what you will. Words are not walk. The Psalmist 19 and 10, the verse is 10, chapter is 19, speaking of God's word. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. What value do we put on the truth of God? If we're not valiant for it, it shows we don't put value on it. And that's why we're not valiant. Psalm 119, verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I love thy law. 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The psalmist says, this is my light. This is my lamp. I would be in darkness without this. I love this lamp. I love this light. What would I do without it? This is a blessing of God, a most wonderful blessing of God. Prophet Isaiah commends those who tremble at his word. Do we tremble at his word? If we're not valiant for his word, maybe it's because we don't tremble at his word. We don't reverence his word. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God has magnified his word above all his name. But what value do we put on it? You see the value God puts on his word. And then perhaps go back to the beginning, so to speak, of our true and Christian and new life in Christ. How did that take place? Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. That's how it took place. Would you show contempt for that word of truth by which God worked life in you? Or would you be valiant for it? If you're not valiant for it, what value do you really hold on it? What value do we put on the truth of God in the first place? Not much. If we're not studying our Bibles and attending to the preaching of the truth and giving ear to those whom the Lord has given the church as teachers and pastors, those who place little value on truth certainly will not be valiant for the truth. And the scriptures teach us that it's a reproach on any people and a grievous sin not to be valiant for the truth. And surely parents had better be careful and not disciple their children to be like these, the scriptures condemned as not valiant for the truth upon the earth. I say we're looking at being valiant for the truth. We're saying here are some fundamental things. If we don't value the truth, we won't be valiant for it. Those who aren't valiant for it don't value it much. They're valiant for the things that, you know, the carnal things that someone might take away, I'm sure. Many have been valiant even for our liberty here on this earth. There's nothing wrong with that. But what about valiant for the truth of God? What about gospel liberty? And secondly, if we would be valiant for truth, I would say this. Take care how you wield the truth, the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Now, certainly, us ministers have to be very, very careful. Paul tells Timothy, a minister, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is a very, very sober command to consider. And it is not an easy thing, preaching the word of God. But all of us have to be careful how we treat the word of God. We take it into our mouths and we talk to others about it. We're in circles of friends, perhaps. Perhaps you're with immature Christians, some of your friends. You're on the street talking to the heathen. How do you handle the word? Carefully? With reverence? Or is it, I seem to know more than these folks? What's the difference if I make mistakes? They won't know the difference anyway. That is not being valiant for the truth. Anything you say, whether it's with your family, with acquaintances, with the heathen, would you be willing, this is your test, to share that same thing with a church full of seasoned, proven ministers? Would you be willing to share the same things you might share with the immature or the heathen? Be careful, because you are sharing it in the presence of God and before Him. Be very, very careful how you use the Word of God. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. Now, the Word of God is truth. Christ is the Word. He is the truth. He's the true light. He's the light of men. He's charged the church to bear witness of the truth as it is in Him, and be a light, a gospel light in the world, which lies in darkness, under the dominion of sin, the damnation of hell, and deceived by the devil. If we do not join ourselves to a faithful evangelical church, that is the church as constituted by the Lord Jesus Christ and ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ and shown to be this way with the proper government, shown to be all of this by the Word of God as it's shown, if we won't join to that sort of a church, we are not valiant for the Word of God. We are denying the Word of God. Some of the most fundamental and important doctrines of the Word of God, because the church of God is important. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world, a city set on a hill." And so we're to join ourselves and submit ourselves to elders and a church government, and there is to be those ministers who minister the Word and even the ordinances of the Word. If we won't join ourselves to such a church, which also should be valiant for the truth, of course, if we don't work to strengthen that church, if we don't pray for that church and that minister, if we don't faithfully attend to our duties as members of that church, we are not valiant for the truth. And that is an abomination. What we are is we're discouraging, and we're even weakening the arms of those who are valiant for the truth, and we're strengthening the cause of that liar and that deceiver who has deceived the whole world. And so of such, the scriptures say, they are not valiant for the truth. So many Christians condemn the wickedness in the world. Oh, look at the world. It's plain in the scriptures. How can they say that about God? How can they say that about God? How can they claim God's blessing on that? What do the scriptures say about the church? What do they say about God's government? What do they say about Christ as head of the church and those He has put in authority? You contemn all of that even as you condemn all of them. You're not valiant for the truth. You're playing the part of a liar, whether you know it or not. And then last, how can it be said of any of us that we're valiant for the truth if we don't have a great concern for evangelism? I mean, evangelism, the gospel. Now, the gospel is to those that perish foolishness. And they reproach those who share the gospel. The devil hates the gospel, and so he works constantly to discourage us from sharing Christ with the world. And he resists all evangelistic labor. Our sin natures shrink back from evangelism, don't they? They would rather avoid the effort and the reproach. But God has given a banner to them that fear Him, that it may be displayed because of the truth. We rally under the banner, the gospel banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to display it because of the truth that made us free. We ought to be valiant for that truth. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we cannot say we're valiant for the truth if we're not valiant for the truth of the gospel. And we are not valiant for the truth of the gospel if we don't have a great concern for evangelism and seeking, what is my place in here? What is my duty? how can I get the gospel out in different ways? And how can I build up a truly evangelical church? And I will add this. This nation as a whole now may reject and even hate the true gospel. I said the true gospel. There are many who say, oh, I don't hate the gospel. Well, the gospel that you love is not the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this nation may hate and reject that gospel. But the true gospel and a reformed, revived, sanctified, evangelical, truly Protestant church in this nation is this nation's only hope to avoid tyranny, tragedy, and ruin. But as it stands, the majority of the evangelical church in this nation stands indicted by this charge. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, nor any pleadeth for truth. How few are pleading the cause of truth today, defending truth. Truth has fallen in the street. So many are trampling right over the top of truth, and very few care. No, there's more tramplers than there are those who care. And truth faileth. The problem is not with truth. The problem is with the church. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. Jeremiah said, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men. It's just, the church is just full of soul murderers. Treacherous men, spiritual adulterers. And it's a very, very grievous thing. And it's wearying. But all is not lost. Go back to that last verse. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Of course there's balm in Gilead. There's balm in Gilead. The grace and the mercy of God, the word of God applied to our hearts. There's balm in Gilead. Is there no physician there? Of course there is. The Holy Spirit, whom Christ has sent us, will make application of this balm and heal his people. They're spiritually sick. The church is spiritually sick, increasingly corrupt, inevitably ruined. But there's a balm, and there's a physician. Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Because they refuse the balm. They rebel against the physician. But all is not lost. Christ Jesus, full of grace and truth, is still and forever will be Christ Jesus, full of grace and truth, the head of the church. The Holy Spirit, the teacher, the spirit of truth, still is and forever will be the spirit of truth. The scriptures are still and forever will be the infallible, immutable, invincible word of God. But what is needed is men and women, not perfect, not sinless to be sure, but men and women with hearts valiant for the truth. May God help us be faithful in this so that it may be said by our posterity, said of each of us and of Pilgrim's Covenant Church collectively, they were valiant for the truth.